as well, but she woke up sick this morning, so we will do that next week or the week after, whenever she feels up to that. So with that then, if anybody else feels the Lord prompting you and your spirit convicting you that you need to do that, if you've never followed the Lord in baptism, now is the time to do it. The Word of God tells us that Jesus said that we ought to be baptized. The Word of God illustrates that for us. And if you've never done that, we will have the opportunity again next week or the week after to do that. Before we do baptism together, I want to look at just briefly what we find here in Luke chapter 2 in the announcement of Christ and his coming. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. It says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.'" Now, there's just a couple things briefly I want to look at here this morning. First of all, the idea that this announcement is an invitation for all people. Understand the significance of this moment, that this announcement is for all people. Starting at verse 10, again, it says, "But the angel said to them," to the shepherds, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." So first of all, understand the significance of this moment, that God chose in this moment to announce the King of Kings, the Creator of all things, not to kings and people in mansions and in wealth, in the elites of this world, but he came to shepherds to announce the coming King that would save all people, that would receive him from their sins. You understand what is happening here? That all of the things that are elevated among man, God was rejecting all of those things, and he was coming to the common person. Now, in that moment, there's some debate whether to what degree shepherds in ancient Israel, to what degree they were kind of looked upon as kind of outcasts. Some people say that it was considered a noble task, and others say that it wasn't at all. At the very least, this was a lonely position. It was not something, again, that the higher class people, that men would consider higher class people, is not something that they would aspire to be a shepherd and be out there in the dirt and dealing with these animals. It was not something that people looked forward necessarily to doing, even if it was considered somewhat a noble task. But the point of this, again, is that God, by man's standards, God could have come and probably would have come, by man's standards, to kings and government officials and all of these peoples to announce his coming. But he made a decision to come to these common people to announce that the Creator of all things is coming to you to save you, to set you free. Understand what is happening here. The unsearchable riches of God in Christ are not reserved for those of great status, but God is pursuing every human. John 3:16 says again, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And you see, those who are not condemned are those who receive Jesus, but the point is that the invitation is open to every man. Not just those who are considered the elite among us. Not those of high status in this world. But every person, regardless of whether they have bank accounts overflowing with money or whether they live in a tin shack in the Dominican Republic the people that we see down there or some other country, it doesn't matter what they have, every person is invited to the cross of Jesus to experience the love of God setting them free from their sin. The invitation is all to all men. We may not see it. We may not understand the gravity of this, but this idea is revolutionary. This principle that God would invite every man, regardless of their status, every person, this is a revolutionary idea in history. Now, we may not see that because we live in a country that is based on the idea that all men are created equal, endowed with certain inalienable rights. It says that those rights are built into us by our Creator. But you see, us living in a country that has that perspective, that is based on Christian principles. But that was not the way all through human history. That was not the way. All humans were not considered valuable through history. This idea that Jesus would come to shepherds and invite all men is a revolutionary idea in human history. Consider one thing we find in history. Charles Darwin wrote this. It's a lot. I'll try to go slow with it. He said, "With savages, the weak in body or mind are soon eliminated, and those that survive commonly exhibit a vigorous state of health. We civilized men, on the other hand, do our utmost to check the process of elimination. We build asylums for the imbecile, the maimed, and the sick. We institute poor laws, and our medical men exert their utmost skill to save life, the life of everyone, to the last moment. There is reason to believe that vaccination has preserved thousands who from a weak constitution would formerly have succumbed to smallpox. Thus, the weak members of civilized societies propagate their kind. No one who has attended to the breeding of domestic animals will doubt that this must be highly injurious to the race of man. Excepting in the case of man himself, hardly anyone is so ignorant as to allow his worst animals to breed." Now, he goes on in this, and he's talking about how we evolved some sort of instinct of sympathy. And he says, out of that, because we have that instinct of sympathy, he says, "We must bear without complaining the undoubtedly bad effects of the weak surviving and propagating their kind. But there appears to be at least one check in steady action, namely the weaker and inferior members of society not marrying so freely as the sound, and this check might be indefinitely increased, though this is more to be hoped for than to be expected, by the weak in body or mind refraining from marriage." You understand what he's saying here? He's talking about the weak and feeble, those considered not worth as much as others. He says again, "Excepting in the case of man himself, hardly anyone is so ignorant as to allow his worst animals to breed." And he says, "Because of the instinct we have evolved, we must bear without complaining the undoubtedly bad effects of the weak surviving and propagating their kind." You understand what he's saying? He's saying it's just something we have to put up with. We know that it's bad, but we have to put up with it. But contrast that, again, with this revolutionary idea, this principle that Jesus brought to the earth. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 12. "Then Jesus said to his host, 'When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous.'" You understand again that this moment where Jesus comes to these shepherds is so revolutionary in the order of man that would elevate himself even at the expense of those who were weak. You see, under the Nazi regime, they were called useless eaters. Those who were worthless were considered useless eaters, meaning they just take resources. And they were considered worth nothing but to be extinguished. But you see, Jesus said, there is not one who is not valuable. Not one. It doesn't matter what they have or what they don't have. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter what kind of physical ailments they have. There is not one human being that the value is not built in and established in them by God himself. And you see, this is what Jesus was illustrating the moment he came to shepherds, and again, not kings. Not those of great power and authority, but he came to shepherds in a field. You see, it is even deeper than that. The way that Jesus' advent, his coming to the earth, illustrated that he was identifying himself with all people. You see, his lowliness, meekness, his rejection of high kingly honors of this world was an intentional act, identifying himself with every man, woman, and child. Luke 2:12 says, "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Understand here, Jesus, the King of Kings, the Creator of all things, did not come in kingly robes of high status, but he was brought into this world wrapped in common cloths and laid in a feeding trough. Can you imagine the Creator of all things coming to this earth and being laid in a feeding trough? Philippians 2, starting verse 6, it says, "Who, Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." It says again that he was God, he is God, but he made a decision to make himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in your likeness. Hebrews 2:17 says that he was made human, like us in every way. And you see, that happened so that he could identify himself with all of your needs. The Word of God says he is able to have compassion and sympathize with you because he has been tempted in every way just as you are. And in that way, he knows what it's like. The Word of God says he is a man of suffering, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. There's a man named J.C. Ryle that said it this way. He said, "Like ourselves, he hungered, thirsted, ate, drank, slept. He was wearied, felt pain, wept, rejoiced, marveled, was moved to anger and compassion. Having become flesh and taken a body, he prayed, read the scriptures, suffered being tempted, and submitted his human will to the will of God the Father. And finally, in the same body, he really suffered and shed his blood. He really died and was really buried. He really rose again. He really ascended up into heaven. And yet, all this time, he was God as well as man." You see, he made a decision to do those things. You understand that the Creator of all things, the King of Kings, the Creator of all heavens and all the earth, all things are held together by him, made a decision to enter into the most painful and into miserable parts of human suffering so that he could identify himself with your needs. It says he is able to have compassion on you because he knows what it is like to be you. Luke chapter 2, starting verse 13 again. It says, "Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.'" This word favor in the Greek language means delight, pleasure, or satisfaction. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor, his delight, his pleasure, his satisfaction rests. You see, the God of all creation that created the stars that are beyond what we can even imagine. He created our sun that is 93 million miles away and sustains this earth. He hung, the Word of God says in Job chapter 26 that he hangs the earth on nothing. We're flying through space right now around the sun at 67,000 miles per hour, held together by our God, and yet all the glories of all that he has created, it says his favor, his pleasure, his delight, his satisfaction rests on you. Could you imagine how valuable God must see, or the value that God must see in you, when he looks at you and says, again, in spite of all the glories of his creation, his satisfaction rests on you. And in spite of all of the amazing glories of his creation that are far beyond our comprehension, he said that he would become human to identify himself with you. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, "It is a strange and beautiful eccentricity of the free God that he has allowed his heart to be emotionally identified with men. Self-sufficient as he is, he wants our love and will not be satisfied till he gets it. Free as he is, he has let his heart be bound to us forever. No man with a trace of humility would first think that he is a friend of God, but the idea did not originate with men. God himself said that Abraham was his friend, and he desires the same friendship with us. Understand what he's saying here again. Self-sufficient, beyond us as God is, says he wants our love. It will not be satisfied until he gets it. Understand that that is absolutely true. You find from the beginning of God's word that man rejects him, and he still invites them back into a relationship, a covenant relationship. And then they reject God, and he continues to invite them. And they reject God, and he continues to invite them. All through human history, you see this cycle of man rejecting the God that created all things, but he still steps into creation to invite them back to himself. He says again, no man with a trace of humility would first think that he is a friend of God. But the idea did not originate with men. Could you imagine seeing the fullness of the weight of God's glory? Isaiah saw the glory of God and he said, woe is me, I'm a man that is undone, for I have seen the Lord. He was overwhelmed by the weight of God's glory, and he knew that he had no right to stand before that God. In the same way, you would do the same thing if you saw the fullness of the glory of God right now. But you see that God, that his otherness, his holiness, his perfections, his righteousness that are so far beyond us and so pure that we can't even imagine, that God calls you his friend. Not because you deserve it. As A.W. Tozer said, that idea doesn't originate with men. We have no right to originate, to begin or initiate this thought that we are friends of God. We have no right to that. But you see, God himself is the one who conceived that thought that these sinful humans can be lifted out of this pit of sin and they can be my friends. It's an amazing thing. I hope as we have a few days left before Christmas that you remember, in spite of the craziness of this time, in spite of shopping and, like me, not even knowing what day it is, I hope that you can remember why we celebrate this. The God of all creation came to this earth to identify himself with you. That is why he came, to identify himself with you personally. Think about that for a moment. You personally, of all these, you may feel there's some people, maybe you don't feel like you fit in well with other people here on this earth, but the God of all creation has identified himself directly with you. Amazing thing. And you see, he did all of that to invite you to be his child, to be his friend, to be a co-heir with Jesus. All things that are given to Jesus are given to you. Not because we deserve any of it, simply because he is good. Again, understand that when he came to shepherds, that was a statement, a revolutionary statement in the earth, in the established principles of man, God rejecting those principles and saying, no, I identify myself not just with those who are elite among us by your standards, but with every man. That he didn't come in that moment in some exalted position, but he came and found himself lying in a feed trough. You see, in that, he is not just identified with those of great status, but he is identified with those who have nothing. He is hope for every man. And you will find that hope nowhere else. People all through history have searched and labored and strived for hope and they have found nothing. But you see, in Jesus, we can find a God who has created all things, identified directly with me and you. You will find no greater hope than that. Now, as we close in these moments, we have a few more things we're going to do. Miriam Elliott's going to come up and share a song with us. And as she does that, Isaiah Colvin's going to come, and we're going to baptize him. Illustrating this great reality, first of all, baptism is a significant moment, but it is an outward expression of an inward spiritual condition. Meaning, Isaiah has recognized that Jesus has identified himself with Isaiah. The same as he has identified himself with every one of us. And if we will trust in him, the Word of God says that we will be his child, we will be his friend, he will make us his disciples, he will change us, renew us. And this is what baptism illustrates. We've talked about this idea before. As you see Isaiah going down into the baptismal, he will walk in going one direction. He will stand in the water. And we will say something like, Isaiah, are you claiming today that Jesus is your Lord and Savior? And he will say yes, because he has received Jesus. We'll take him under the water. That symbolizes, that is a reflection that his old life is dead and buried and gone. And when he comes up out of the water, he comes up out of the grave to new life. And notice there's one more step. When he leaves the baptismal, he is walking the opposite direction of what he was walking when he came in. That illustrates that this new life is walking in a new direction. You see, every element of this baptism illustrates for us a spiritual reality. That Jesus has come here to identify himself with you and me and to show us a new, better way of life, that I can walk in newness of life. I don't have to live based on the principles of man that have never brought hope to anyone. I can live according to the principles of God that bring hope and life to everyone who would receive it. Isaiah, if you will come, we will baptize you. Miriam is going to share with us.
Wonderful Counselor Jesus, search me and know me, Jesus, lead me, guide me, Jesus, wonderful. Mighty God, Son of God, Jesus, name above all other names, Jesus, glorify, magnify, Jesus, mighty God. Prince of Peace, rule my heart, Jesus, know my every anxious thought, Jesus, calm my fear. Prince of Peace, rule.